We're starting a new sermon series for the summer through the book of Philippians. And even though it's a relatively short book compared to a lot of other books in the Bible, it is packed full of so much wisdom and so much goodness that I know it's going to bless our lives and bless the church. So I'm really excited for us to spend time together walking through Philippians. The first sermon is on gospel partnership, and it's Philippians 1, 1 through 8. And so I want to begin this morning by telling a story that illustrates the power of partnership. So back in 1948, out in California, there were two brothers, and they had a barbecue drive-in restaurant. And it was doing okay, but it wasn't doing great. It wasn't doing the kind of business that they wanted it to do, hoped it would do. So they decided to stop doing barbecue and start doing hamburgers. And so the first McDonald's restaurant came about in 1948, San Bernardino, California. And so they just continued at that one location for several years. Fast forward to 1954, there was a man in Illinois, and he had sunk his whole life savings, everything he had, into a product. It was a milkshake maker called the Multi-Mixer. And so he was the exclusive distributor of this one kind of product, the Multi-Mixer. And he heard about this restaurant in California that was using 8 Multi-Mixers at one time. And he said, "That's amazing. Everybody else, you know, I can't get them to buy one. They're using 8 nonstop. I got to see this." So he packs up, drives to California. He said he had never seen people served so efficiently. Now, this was back in the day. You go to McDonald's now, not quite the same story all the time. But at this time, it was just like clockwork. And so he went in and he talked to the two brothers, the two owners, and he said, "This is amazing. Have you ever thought about opening another one of these?" And they said, "Well, no, we got our hands full right here. Who would run it?" And he said, "I will." And so a year later, the first McDonald's franchise was opened in Illinois. And so today there are more than 38,000 McDonald's in 116 different countries. They sell more hamburgers than any other restaurant on the planet. So that's a pretty incredible move from a failing barbecue joint to the most popular, the hamburger chain that's most recognizable around the world started with this one little drive-in in California. And then you think, well, how did that happen? Like, how is that possible? How did that happen? It took a lot to make that happen. You could use a lot of words to describe how that happened, but if you wanted to sum it up with one word, you could use partnership, right? You could use vision, you could use all kinds of things, but partnership. They created something. This man heard about it, and he was willing to partner with them, and so it grew from there. There is an incredible power in partnership that can take a movement and change it from addition to multiplication, right? There's great power in partnership. And so I want to try something now, a little illustration to show the power of partnership. So I need Miranda, I need Drew. Preacher's kids get drafted for everything, so they're used to it by now. But I also need you guys. You guys are going to participate as well. So this is going to be Miranda's side. This is going to be Drew's side. Now, let me go ahead and tell you, you don't have to say anything. You don't have to do a dance. You don't have to do anything. In this little game, we're going to put up a 60-second timer, and all we're trying to do is, this is Drew's side, this is Miranda's side. They're trying to bring people up here to their side of the stage. And after 60 seconds, we're going to see they're both doing the same thing. They're going to do it a little differently. So we're going to see which method is more effective, okay? So if you don't want to come up and one of them walks up to you, just shake your head, just say no, thank you. they'll move on. Now, we're not making anybody do anything, okay? All right, we got the 60-second timer, Brittany. Okay. Y'all know what you got to do. Okay, on your mark, get set, go. Okay.
They were both doing the same thing, but they don't have the same size group. Obviously, this group right here is at least double this size, right? So what was Miranda's group doing differently from Drew's?
Working together, partnership.
Partnership. So if you notice, Drew was the only one going out and bringing people up. Now, to their credit, Margie and Gerald were just chomping at the bit. They were ready to go out there and recruit. But for the illustration, they couldn't, right? But Miranda went out, grabbed her mama, and then they went out and grabbed, and it multiplied, right? So when there's partnership involved, the potential is so much greater. And where I first saw this a couple months back, I went to a pastor's thing in Nashville. And this was a demonstration that was done with our group of about 100 pastors. And it was focused on discipleship. But it's applicable with everything in the church that it requires partnership, right? When we work together, we can do more than when we work solo, right? Okay. Thank y'all for being part of the illustration. Y'all can take a seat. Thank you, Drew. Thank you, Miranda. All right, so in just a few minutes, we're going to read Philippians 1, 1 through 8, and we're going to see Paul's thankfulness for gospel partnerships. Paul and the church at Philippi, they were partners in ministry, and they helped each other in the mission to spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. So before we jump into Philippians chapter 1, I'm going to briefly, and I mean briefly, summarize how the church at Philippi came about and what Paul had to do with it so we can understand the reason why Paul writes this letter in the first place, all right? I got a little homework for you. Later today, later this week, if you will, take about 10 minutes, take your Bible out, get somewhere quiet, and read through Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, you will see the story of the beginning of the church at Philippi there. And so I just want to briefly tell you a little bit about that, but I want you to go back and read it later, okay? So this was Paul's second missionary journey. When you read through Acts, there's three missionary journeys that are detailed. This was the second one. Paul goes to Philippi with Timothy, Silas, and Luke, among others. This was estimated to have taken place between the years 49 and 52 A.D., so around 50 years after Jesus resurrected and ascended, Paul goes to Philippi, okay? There, this was a Roman colony. There was not a significant Jewish presence there. In fact, Paul would always, if you read through Acts, he would always go to the synagogue first, and then he would go out to the Gentiles and take the gospel to them. At Philippi, there was no synagogue to go to, but there were a group of ladies that met out by the river to pray and to sing. And so he went out there, he shared the gospel with them, and a woman named Lydia became the first Christian convert in Philippi. A woman named Lydia, and it says her whole entire household was later baptized. It goes on to talk about a slave girl that was demon-possessed, and her slave owners were making money off of her abilities that she had through this demonic possession. And so when they cast the demon out, she couldn't make money for her slave owners anymore, and they got mad. Long story short, Paul and Silas end up in prison on false charges. While they're in prison, it's about midnight, and they're singing praises to God. Earthquake happens.
Supernaturally, the chains fall off, the doors open. And so the head jailer, he sees all this commotion, and he is just sure all those prisoners are long gone. He knows that his punishment will be death. He will lose his life because these prisoners escaped on his watch. So he's about to take his own life when Paul cries out, "Hey, wait a minute. Don't do that. We're here." And then later on in the story, some of the most beautiful words anybody's ever spoken, that jailer said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And so that head jailer and his entire household were saved and baptized. So now, as we're going to work our way through Philippians, we've got to remember that the church that Paul is writing to very likely had Lydia and her household in it. It very likely had that jailer and his family in it. It might have even had that demon-possessed girl who was set free. It might have even had her and her family in it. Right? So these are the people that Paul is writing to. And that's a pretty amazing start to a church. He went somewhere where there was no church. And 10 years later, which is it's estimated that Philippians was written by Paul in a prison cell awaiting trial in Rome. And this happened about 10 years after he visited Philippi. So, yeah, Acts 16 is believed to be around AD 52, and then 10 years after that, it's believed that the prison epistles, which Philippians is part of, was written. So we want to keep that in mind as we're studying Philippians. Paul hasn't seen these people in person in years and years. Keep that in mind. At the time that he's writing the letter, he is in prison. Keep that in mind. So the affection and the love that he has for the people and the joy and the hope that he has for the future is all the more amazing considering it's been a long time since he'd seen these people and he was currently awaiting trial and potentially going to lose his life just for being a Christian. And he still had joy and he still had love for this church at Philippi, right? So Paul thought of the people that he was writing to in Philippians. He thought of them as friends. He thought of them as fellow believers. But he considered them to be partners in the gospel. So we're going to stop and pray. Then we're going to read the passage. And then we'll dive in and break down the text. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you that even though Paul wrote this letter to the church at Philippi so many years ago, we can still study it today. We thank you for the freedom we have to study it. I thank you for the freedom I have to preach it, to proclaim the gospel, because that freedom is not available to everyone everywhere, so we don't take it for granted. Lord, we pray that as we work our way through the word, we pray that the Holy Spirit would just move in our hearts, in our minds, give us attention and focus. Give us discernment to hear and understand the word, and give us the faith to apply it and live it out. God, you are good. We pray that you will have your way in this service today, and we pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, so we're going to have the verses on the screen. This is Philippians chapter 1, 1 through 8. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God for every remembrance of you, always praying with joy for all of you in my every prayer, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Indeed, it is right for me to think this way about all of you, because I have you in my heart, and you are all partners with me in grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how deeply I miss all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Lord, we thank you for your word. All right. So as we break down the passage, think through what we just read, I want us to see four necessities for gospel partnership. Four necessities for gospel partnerships. What do I mean by gospel partnership? Well, God called Paul to take the gospel to the Gentiles. So why did he need partners? The mission that Paul had and the mission that every believer has is far too big for us to accomplish on our own. We need others to accomplish the work that God has given us to do. Amen. Think about it. Paul, he was a spiritual powerhouse. One of the most important, one of the most effective followers of Christ that has ever lived. But even Paul needed partners to help to do the work that needed to be done. So with that in mind, let's look for those four necessities for gospel partnership. Here's the first one. If you're taking notes, number one, gospel partnerships require thankful attitudes for God and for others. Thankful attitudes. Verse 3 says, I give thanks to my God for every remembrance of you. Now remember where Paul is at when he writes these words. He's in prison. I don't know about y'all, but if I was writing from a prison cell, it'd be very hard for me to write, I give thanks to my God for every remembrance of you. My flesh would want to write, help, get me out of here, right? That's what I would be thinking if I was in prison. I'd like to think I'd have Paul's perspective, but you don't really know until you're in the situation. But Paul understood a very important spiritual principle that every single one of us needs to understand as well. As Christians, our attitudes are not determined by our circumstances. They shouldn't be. Amen. We oftentimes allow our circumstances to determine our attitudes. I know I'm guilty of that. But as Christians, we shouldn't allow our circumstances to determine our attitude. In order for Paul to persevere and to continue with the work that God had called him to do, he had to base his attitude on Jesus and not on his situation. By every standard in the world, except for this one, Paul had every right to be angry. He was unjustly accused. He had done nothing wrong, and he's sitting in a jail cell. He had every right to be angry, and yet he was overflowing with thankfulness. Paul was thankful for all the ways that the Philippian church had partnered with him over the years. Remember, it's been 10 years since he first went and met the ladies that were praying by the river. 10 years have passed. And over that time, he's gone to different places, and that church at Philippi had sent financial support several different times. In fact, they even sent one of their own members, a man named Epaphroditus, that we'll read more about in chapter 2. He came and he helped to care for Paul while he was in prison. So gospel partnerships. I want to stop right here for just a second and give a couple examples, of gospel partnerships. I mean, we understand that for Paul to go out and take the gospel, he needed help. And we understand that the church at Philippi helped him. But how does that look for us today in our lives, in our church? What does gospel partnership look like today? Give you several different examples. For one, on a worldwide and national and state level, we got the cooperative program that we give to where instead of each individual church trying to go out and take the gospel to a specific place on their own, we pull resources and then send missionaries out, and we support them that way. So that's one way that we partner together for the gospel. Another example is when a storm comes through an area and then a team goes and does disaster relief. oftentimes those teams are made up of multiple churches, right? As people come together and then they go, and the sole purpose is to help somebody in need and show them the love of Christ, right? And so people come together and partner. You can see that when a handicap ramp is built. And a lot of times it's some guys from this church, some guys from this church come together, meet up, and knock out a handicap ramp for somebody in need. And you don't have to look outside of the church walls. There's gospel partnership that goes on here in our church family all the time. We couldn't have a Sunday service. If it was up to me to sing and lead worship, we'd be in trouble. We got a worship leader and a piano player. I can't do media and preach. Wouldn't be any good at it if I did do it. We've got people that are good at it that do that. We've got people that teach Sunday school. We've got people that do all kinds of things. It takes partnership, right? Just for a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night, it takes partnership. Upcoming, we've got one of the best pictures of gospel partnership that the church sees during the year is Vacation Bible School. A whole bunch of people come together, and for the sole purpose of showing the love of Jesus to some kids in our community. And when we're hoping, we'd love for them to come to our church. I look forward to the day when our children's church room is so full that we got to find a bigger room to put them in. Right? I look forward to the day when the nursery's so full that we got to find more rooms and we got to like hire more workers. I look forward to that day. Part of that, big part of reaching families is reaching out to the community, and Vacation Bible School is one way that we do that. And that is a picture of gospel partnership. One person can't do it all. It takes everybody. Shoebox ministry. Right? We, all year long, we buy up these items, and then when it gets close to time, a group gets together, packs the boxes, bring them over here, the church prays over them, we take them, drop them off at a collection point, then they're taken to Atlanta to the distribution center, and they're sent out all over the world. That's a partnership. And yes, it's hairbrushes and baby dolls and coloring books and things like that, but the ultimate goal of it is we want those kids to know that God loves them, and so do we, right?
Amen.
So it's a gospel partnership. When I think about all those examples of how we come together and we work together, I mean, I can't help but smile at thinking about the way that all of you are willing to come together and work together and make those things happen. It brings me joy. I know it brings you joy as well. I just have appreciation for those who are willing to partner for the sake of the gospel. So let me ask you a question. Are you a thankful person? Am I a thankful person? Do we thank God for others when we pray? Are we thankful for the gospel partnerships in our lives? Those are questions we all need to be considering, because we all have so much to be thankful for. So the first ingredient, if you want to think of gospel partnership as like a stew, the first ingredient is thankful attitudes, right? So let's move on and see what's next. Number two, the next necessity for gospel partnership, willing participants. Gospel partnerships require willing participants to accomplish the work. Verse 5, Paul is praying with joy, and he says, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. I believe a big part of what brought Paul joy as he wrote these words is that the Philippians didn't just have good intentions, they followed up their good intentions with good actions, right? They backed up what they said they were going to do. And that meant a lot to Paul. They didn't just talk about partnering with him. They followed through. They made it happen. Later on in Philippians chapter 4, verse 15, Paul says, and you Philippians know that in the early days of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you alone. Now, Paul wrote letters to so many different churches, and the joy that is found, there's so many themes that we'll come across as we work our way through Philippians. There's joy, there's suffering, there's partnership, there's the gospel, transformation. There's so many of these things. But Paul, when he thought of the church at Philippi, he had joy because they had partnered with him. And other churches may have partnered with him to some level, but none of the other letters that he wrote contained the kind of joy that we find in Philippians. He had a special place in his heart for these believers at Philippi because they partnered in the gospel with him. All right, so there's a saying. I don't know who said it, but it's been said many times. They say every church is filled with willing people. Some are willing to work, and others are willing to let them, right? That's true. I'm so thankful that this church family is blessed with people that are willing to work and willing to do what it takes to accomplish the work that God has given us. Amen. That's what it takes. It takes willingness for gospel partnerships to succeed. All right, the next necessity for gospel partnership. We're still making this stew, right? So number three, faithful expectations. And this is a big one because a lot of times I see it in my own life, and I really see it in the church all over the world, or at least in the States. I can't speak for all over the world. A lot of times we don't expect God to do amazing things anymore. It's like we've resigned ourselves to he doesn't do the things he did in the Old Testament anymore. He's not gonna pour out blessings, right? Well, if you think blessings is like an unlimited bank account, no, he's probably not gonna do that. But if you think that blessings are more of his spirit, more of his anointing on your life, he absolutely will do that. Amen. And the Bible tells us that we have not because we ask not.
Amen.
Right? We don't expect him to fill us and use us the way that he always has. And that needs to change. We need to get back to faithfully expecting him to move in our hearts, in our lives. Paul wrote in verse 6, I'm sure of this. He who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul was confident that God would finish what he started in the Philippians. I find that I am very skeptical of people, right? I have doubts about whether or not people are going to follow through on what they say they're going to do. And I guess that comes from different experiences over the course of life, being disappointed, being let down. We've all experienced that. And I certainly have to acknowledge that I have been the one that has not followed through and has let down other people many times. And I need to be reminded of that. I think we all need to be reminded of that. But just like our attitude shouldn't be shaped by our circumstances, as Christians, our hope is not determined by other people's abilities or other people's faithfulness. Right? My hope is not determined on people. My hope is determined on God. Every believer, our hope is not based on people. Because people, the best of them, the worst of them, all of them, will let you down at some point. God is faithful. He never lets us down. That's who we base our hope on. Because God is always faithful, we can trust in faith that God is going to do everything that the Word tells us He will do. We can have faithful expectations that God is going to finish what He started. One of my favorite preachers, y'all already know this from long ago, Charles Spurgeon. I read a story this week that he told about his grandfather, James Spurgeon. So I'm just going to call him Grandpa Spurgeon. All right? This is Charles Spurgeon talking about Grandpa Spurgeon. He said he had a large family and a very small income, but he loved the Lord and he would not give up preaching the gospel. So in other words, they were very poor, they had many needs, but he was committed to preaching the gospel and he would not give that up to go and work and earn more money doing something else, another job that would be more lucrative, right? He was committed to preaching and living by faith. So one day the cow, which they got all their milk from, that cow died. And so Grandpa Spurgeon and his wife were very concerned, but Grandpa Spurgeon said, God said he would provide and he could send us 50 cows if he wanted to. I'm not worried about this. Right? On that same day, many, many miles away, a group of men that did not personally know Grandpa Spurgeon, they were deciding how to distribute funds that had been raised for poor preachers and families. And so they have this list that didn't have Spurgeon on it. And they divided all this money out and they got it down and they still had 5 pounds left over. And somebody said, well, you know, what about James Spurgeon, Grandpa Spurgeon? We could send this money to him. And they said, yeah, we should do that. And then somebody else said, well, I don't want to just send 5 pounds here. I'll put 5 pounds with it. So they piled in and ended up sending him 20 pounds. They did not know about his need. They just knew that God is in control and God was going to use what they gave. He didn't know they were meeting. He didn't know they were collecting money. He just knew if God wanted to give him 50 cows, he could, because God's God. Right? He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He can do anything.
Amen.
So two different people, without even knowing each other, partnered in the gospel. And so that money came to Spurgeon, and he was able to replace the cow and continue preaching the gospel. What I love about that story, not only were these men willing to give, not only did they think of him and give to him, not without even knowing about the desperate shape that he was in. I love that Grandpa Spurgeon chose to believe that God would provide instead of choosing to worry and doubt or run and give up the ministry and go and do something else and kind of fix the problem himself. But we're always tempted to fix the problems we're in ourselves.
Amen.
Instead of trusting the Lord, right?
Amen.
He had a faithful expectation that God would meet his need. As we look back over our lives, as we think about times that God has provided for us and used seemingly miraculous provision, like in that story, when we think back to those times when it seemed like all hope was lost, let's allow those answered prayers to spur us on to continue living in faith.
Amen.
Believing one more day. Trusting him one more day. Taking the next step, not because I know I can do it, because I know God can do it. Right? Okay. The last necessity for gospel partnerships is this: Christ-like concern. Gospel partnerships require and they inspire Christ-like concern for each other. Verse 7, Paul says, it's right for me to think this way about all of you because I have you in my heart. In verse 8, he says, for God is my witness how deeply I miss all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. When we partner together to accomplish God's will, our love for each other grows stronger and stronger. And there is not anything in the world that can stop a church that is united in faith and bonded together in love. Amen, church?
Amen.
The devil and all of hell cannot stop the church when our faith is firmly set on the Lord and our love for each other has been established and strengthened and solidified through gospel partnerships. As you read through Philippians, you can practically feel Paul's love for this church coming off the pages. And again, this is amazing to me because he hasn't seen them in years. In fact, over that 10-year span, the amount of time he spent in Philippi was a matter of weeks. Spread out over 10 years. But he has such love, such devotion, such affection for these people. That's not normal. That's a God thing. That's God on Paul and on that church. That's how that affection grows that way. It's not because Paul was just such a great guy. Paul would be the first one to tell you how many things he had done wrong in his life. It was because God, through Paul, God, through the Philippians. There's a passage in Ecclesiastes, I want to read you. It came to mind when I was thinking about this Christ-like concern that develops through gospel partnerships. It won't be on the screens. This is Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their efforts. For if either falls, his companion can lift him up. But pity the one who falls without another to lift him up. Also, if two lie down together, they can keep warm. But how can one person alone keep warm? And if someone overpowers one person, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. The three-strand cord here is Paul, the Philippian church, and Jesus. That's what unites them. That's what developed this love and affection for each other. It's Jesus. Anytime that I am blessed to be able to do premarital counseling, I always tell people, in your marriage, if the husband and the wife will put Jesus first and pursue him, if you're both pursuing him, you are going to grow closer to each other because you're pursuing the same thing. Love each other. Husband, love her like Christ loved the church. But as you're pursuing Christ and keeping him first, your marriage will be blessed. You will grow closer to each other. And it applies in so many different relationships within the church. Later in Philippians, Paul writes that for him, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And we're going to explore that in detail in the weeks ahead. But that verse gives us a glimpse into how Paul can write that he misses the Philippian believers with the affection of Jesus. Paul has submitted to God so completely that he no longer considers his life his own. His life is now Christ's. Paul is allowing Jesus to love the church through him. What an amazing thought that is, that Jesus can love other people through us and we can experience the love of Jesus through others. That's an awesome thing to be a part of. That love that develops in us as we partner together for the gospel, it allows us to care for others with Christ-like concern. All right. How can we respond to a message about gospel partnerships? A couple of ways. I want to give you a couple of ways real quick in conclusion. We can pray, we can give, and we can participate. We need to pray for available gospel partnerships. We need to pray for current gospel partnerships that we're already in. We need to pray that God will bless those and lead us to the people that we need to partner with, and that his hand will be upon the whole, every step of the journey, every step of the process. We need to pray for it. We need to pray with thanksgiving. We need to thank God for those people in our lives that he's put for us to partner with, right? We need to pray. We need to give. This church has always been so great about giving towards so many different ministries, and I'm so thankful for that. So thankful for y'all's willingness to give. And we need to participate. We need to, within the church, there's plenty of ways to participate, but then there's so many additional ways outside of the church where different churches come together. If we'll pray and give and be willing to participate, God will bless the gospel partnerships in our lives. We've always got to remember that we can do so much more together than we can on our own. Amen? Let's look for opportunities to partner with others for the gospel. And as we partner with others to take the gospel across the street and around the world, we're going to grow in gratitude. We're going to grow in selflessness. We're going to grow in faith, and we're going to grow in love. As we grow in those areas, our lives are going to be blessed, the church is going to be strengthened, and the community will be able to see and feel the love of Jesus more and more as each day passes. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gospel partnerships that you have already.